There's been a phrase here in this passage that the Lord has burdened me about, and so want to preach a message concerning that this morning. Here in Mark chapter 9, we have an account that's recorded also in the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Matthew about the Lord taking three disciples up to the Mount of Transfiguration. That's how we refer to it. Where the glory of the Lord, the Lord Jesus, allowed his glory to shine through. He took the throttle off of it, if you will. Because remember, the Lord Jesus having become a man, that is a change. He had never been a man before. But he's still God. There's no... He came with a mission and a work to accomplish. But there was nothing less about him. And he condescended to men of low estate indeed. And this is part of how he did that. And so our brethren are taken up there on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? Mount of Transfiguration, and they see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ shine through, clothes and face white and glistering. They see Moses and Elijah, who they didn't need any introduction. They knew it was Moses and Elijah. They hear, and probably, by the way we would estimate things, retrospectively, they understood later about what Jesus and Moses and Elijah were talking about, his death at Jerusalem, his death that he should accomplish. And so we focus in on this time after that of the Transfiguration, when they're coming down from this mount, and the other nine disciples are down below, and there's been something that's been going on there. And it's interesting, you know, it's this way, and may we grab a hold of this, because we'll be helped by it in this very subject that's being dealt with. When the good work of the Lord is being done, there's going to be opposition. And there's going to be discouragement. And so there's a wonderful thing being done up on the mount that these three brethren were able to see. And of course, the Lord Jesus told him, said, don't tell it till after he's risen. There's a great and wonderful thing being done there. And then there's strife and turmoil going on down at the base of the mount. And so we want to look into that and hone in on this phrase, these words that the Lord Jesus speaks here. In verse number 14 of Mark chapter 9, we pick it up here. And when he, Jesus, came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. These are the copiers of the word of God. They're questioning with the disciples. And straightway all the people, when they saw Jesus, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. So there's this crowd, the nine are down there. There's controversy between the scribes and the disciples. And then they see Jesus, Peter, James, and John. They're come down close to them. And so they, from this crowd, dart over there to Jesus, whatever the distance was, and they salute him. They hail him. They say, hello, and we need your input here. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? What are you asking my disciples about? And you know, and that's I find that really neat about Jesus. He is right on the opposition regarding his sheep. That's the way he is. We need to remember that too. What question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son. And interesting how he says that. I've brought unto you my son. Now, his intent was to take him to Jesus. Evidently, with Jesus being on the mount, he wasn't there, so deferred to the disciples. I brought to thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he taketh him, the dumb spirit teareth him, and he foameth, and he gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away, faints. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. So this is what's going on. The disciples have tried. They've tried to cast the demon out. They've tried to catch the Father requests this, desires this, and there is an element there that the disciples embark to do so, but they couldn't. And we can only imagine that picture that they would try in the name of the Lord Jesus, and there was no response. Nothing changed. The boy maybe would go into another fit again. It says that Jesus said, he answered the Father and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him, the child, unto Jesus. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. So this fallen angel, this demon within the child, does it to him again. And he fell, the child fell on the ground and wallowed and foaming at his mouth. And Jesus asked his Father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And I find that interesting that Jesus asked. He did ask. Jesus knows, doesn't he? And he said, the Father said of a child when he was little, this has been the case. And here's how it's been. And oft times it had cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. They had to be there to keep the boy out of the fire, out of the hearth, out of the pond, by the seaside. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. So the Father is begging the Lord Jesus. He said, we are wore out with this. They have love for their child. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And that is a focal point here of this passage. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, more people are coming now, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent the child's sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, the people that were there said, he's dead. It's killed him. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose, the child did. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Jesus, as he is here, And this situation is brought to him, and the Father makes this plea unto him. We see where he says here in verse number 19, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? And so we have this morning the question, how long? How long? Who is the Lord Jesus speaking to? Is he speaking to the unbelieving, those scribes, that father, the people of the multitude that are there? Is he speaking to those that believe, his own disciples, and those that are following with him, his troop, his church? You know, we might think that there are nine apostles that are there below because the Lord took Peter, James, and John up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and that the three on the Mount might be exempt from this rebuke, this challenge by the Lord. But we need to remember that up there on the Mount, it tells us in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 17, and when the disciples heard it, the voice of the Lord, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. They had their challenges and problems too. We all do. So what's the answer to the question? Was he speaking to the unbelieving? Or was he speaking to the believing? I think he's speaking to all. He's speaking to all. To all of us. O faithless generation, he says. You know, the Lord Jesus has been for a time in his ministry and the preaching that he's done and the work that he's done. There's been nothing to compare with it. There's been no greater one that has ever come. There's never been a one that has spoken like he has spoken and said the things, the wisdom of God that he has shared and preached. No one. This word here, faithless, O faithless generation. It's the Greek word for faith is pistis, and it's this word here is apistis, no faith. That prefix a says means none. It's used 23 times in the New Testament, and in many or most of the accounts, it's speaking about one that doesn't believe, an infidel, an unbeliever. O faithless generation. Indeed, those that are not saved are there and they have doubt. These scribes that are there, they're just waiting for a failure on the part of the Lord and upon the part of his own, aren't they? The man, the father, admits very much here. The Lord tells him that all things are possible to him that believeth. And the father says, I believe, help out my unbelief. He is the one that admits the most about the strait that he's in. He wants to believe. He wants a solution. He needs desperately, and his child desperately needs the help. But he admits in himself, there's a part of me that doesn't believe too. A faithless generation. How is it with us? Are we a faithless generation? Lord, help us that we would not be a faithless generation. Remember, our Lord is only worshiped, our Lord is only glorified as we have faith in him and what he has said. May God help us that we wouldn't be a faithless generation. He says, oh, perverse generation. And this word perverse is talking about distortion or misinterpreting or corruptness. It's only used 7 times in the New Testament. And you know what the Greek word is, if I can pronounce it close? Diastropho. Diastropho. You know what does that sound like? Our word disaster. A disastrous people. A perverse people. A morally corrupt people. And of course, we know about sin and depravity, and it is the chasm between us and God that can only be crossed by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the reason we need a Savior. And the Lord Jesus, having gone this far in his ministry and having preached what he has preached and done what he has done, he's in this place of dealing with the faithlessness and the disaster that the people are. Saved and unsaved. Those that have walked the nearest with him. The disciples, the 9 that were there, we don't know what their perspective was and their behavior and what they did, but don't you know they were surprised when the demon didn't go out? And of course, the skeptics and those that just want to come and take a look and the curious and all that, the unbelieving, they're just looking for a show. I think of those folks in John chapter 6, the free lunch crowd. You know, there's those that are around like that. The Lord says, "O faithless, O perverse, O disastrous generation." How much do I have to do and say for you to believe? He says here, "How long shall I be with you?" And he was there with them physically. And by this time, and I just did a rough count about those miracles that are recorded. By this time, there are 12, a dozen to a dozen and a half miracles that are just remarkable, of course, that are recorded in the scriptures. And that count of what would be recorded would pale in comparison to no doubt what he had done. How many hundreds had the Lord healed by now? How many hundreds had the Lord himself saved by now? And he says, "How long shall I be with you?" He had done so much like none other, and yet there is this lack of faith. You know, our Lord Jesus is with us all, saved and unsaved, in his word right now. He's with us right here in this book. How long will he be with us? How long? He is with his children as he lives within us. But as we look on this account of our brethren here, he is with us indeed by virtue of having saved us and his spirit living within. But are we with him? Are we with Jesus? Are we yielded to him? And as we consider this, how long shall I be with you? Will it always be so for him to be with us? Well, with the unrepentant and the unbelieving, it's only for a short time. He's with us here in his word. He's with us in the goodness of what he does in creation. You know, by him we live and breathe and have our being. He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. This is our Father, our Savior's world. And all live in this. How long shall I be with you? With the unrepentant and unbelieving, it will only be for a short time. That time of your life. The Lord Jesus says in Luke 8, verse number 18, "Take heed therefore how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not the Lord Jesus, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have." How long shall I be with you? If you're here and you're not saved, this is the time of salvation. This is the time to receive Christ. This is the time to repent and believe and trust in Jesus and his gospel for you. Because it will not always be this time. He'll not always be at hand like he is now. How long shall I be with you? What's it going to take for you to see and to hear and believe? How long shall I be with you? He asks. And regarding the children of God, what's our answer for that? How long will he be with us? Forever. Forever. We have a great hope and a great promise, don't we? He'll never leave us nor forsake us. But how are we in regards to leaving him and forsaking him? How are we in regards to our fellowship and our walk with him? How are we in regards to our communion daily and hourly with him? How long shall I be with you? We have a great hope in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. We know it. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, the dead in Christ, those that have died and have been buried, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But we find ourselves, if we're honest, we believe and the Lord has saved us indeed. He's saved us and we have faith into salvation. But as we walk, we're like this father, aren't we? I believe, help thou my unbelief. We are so drawn by the faithlessness of this generation. You know, if Jesus is indeed speaking to both groups, the unsaved and the saved, he refers to us all as a faithless generation. Well, we can see that with the unsaved, but what do we see that about ourselves? How is it that we represent our Lord? How is it that we live for him? A perverse generation, a distorted, a disastrous, the world creeping in upon us and among us, and we don't even know it. How is it that the Lord Jesus looks on us? And then he asks this question, how long shall I suffer you? How long shall I suffer you? This word suffer, and we use it some even today in this way, it's to hold oneself up against. This is not the way it's supposed to be with us. But Jesus is still there holding his position, holding his stance. How long shall I suffer you? It means to put up with, to bear, to endure, to forbear. And we praise our Lord that he is a long-suffering God. How long shall I suffer you? How long shall I put up with you? God the Son has come and become a man and preached and spoke the Word of God, given great clarity to the Old Testament scriptures, done miracles that no one else has even touched, and prolifically doing so, showing authority and power over every aspect and facet of life and death. Oh, faithless generation. He's put up with the disciples up there on the mount. Peter saying, we need to build something here. The Father said, this is my Son. I'm pleased in him. Listen to him. They're with Jesus and they're afraid at the things that they see and at the voice of the Lord. But you know what? With Jesus, when you and I are with Jesus, we don't need to be afraid of anything. And then he comes down to this, and the scribes are right on him. He said, this man has brought his son and to you and your disciples, and they have failed miserably. And then the Father comes up and chimes in and says, we need help. I'm desperate. I don't want my son to die, and we've been dealing with this for a long, long time. He said, all things are possible to him that believeth. Faith is the key and the victory in everything. Faith in the Lord. And when there's not faith in the Lord exhibited, when there's not faith in the Lord that we cling to, and we cling to him and what he can do and what he will do. How long shall I suffer you? Well, for the unrepentant and unbelieving, again, how long will he suffer the unrepentant and unbelieving? Only for a short time. Only for a short time. Brother Jude writes in his short epistle in verses 14 through 16, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all. and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own desires. And their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. We're surrounded by it today, aren't we? How long will he put up with the unrepentant? How long will he suffer the unrepentant and unbelieving? Not for long. The time of a life. 70 short years. 30. 10. We see all cases, don't we? How long shall I suffer you? Well, regarding the children of God, how long shall I suffer you? The Lord speaking to his disciples, speaking to his apostles, speaking to those that have been with him in his ministry from the beginning. How long shall I suffer you? Only for a short time. The time of life that we have left. But if we don't take that time and use it in faith for our Lord, what a waste of opportunity for his sake. Amen? What a waste of opportunity for his sake. He won't give us forever to serve him. He won't give us forever to worship him from the standpoint of what we can do here in this life. We will worship him forever and we will serve him eternally. But the thing is what our place and our state to be in glory is predicated upon how we serve our Lord here. He said as much. There are rewards and there are loss. There is loss. How long shall I suffer you? As we read there in verse number 28, and when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, what do you think? Were they embarrassed? They were embarrassed. Especially if they made an exhibition about their power and what the Lord had given them and their expectation. They asked him privately, why couldn't we cast him out? Why couldn't we? Why couldn't we do it? Why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, Jesus said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. That's what's said here in Mark. But if we take a look at the parallel account over in Matthew, in chapter 17, verses 19 through 21, the scripture says this. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? Why couldn't we cast the demon out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Oh, faithless generation, he was speaking to them too, wasn't he? He is speaking to us too, isn't he? You couldn't cast him out because of your lack of faith, your unbelief that I could do so. They saw the severity maybe of the child's condition. They saw the time that the father described to them that had gone on. They were even felt threatened by the way the demon worked and caused that little fella to writhe. We just don't know. We don't know the details of it. But Jesus tells us plainly, they could not do it because of their unbelief in him. It's not saying that they're not saved. They are saved. They are redeemed. But in their walk, in their dependency or lack thereof of dependency upon the Lord, he said, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, there in Matthew 17, if you have faith as the grain of mustard seed, that faith, the faith of a grain of mustard seed. You know, we always refer to the size, and there is a message there about the size of a grain of mustard and how from that little tiny seed it grows up near to a tree-like plant. But it has the ability to do so. So much so that birds can lodge in that tree. That's the kind of faith that we need to have. And you know what? It's not much, but it is great. And Jesus says, I think in this, Jesus is telling us, when you think that you've got a lot of faith, you need just to be back up and look to the Lord and not get to counting about your faith, but keep your eyes on me. Keep your eyes on me. He said, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. We have a hard time believing that, don't we? But Jesus said it. I don't think he's just saying words just to fill up the page. But faith in the Lord and what he can do, what he will do for his honor and his glory. Was maybe that what was missing, is that they thought to glorify themselves? We just don't know. We don't have any account of that other than what the Lord said. They couldn't do it because of their unbelief. That's what Jesus said. He said, you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed. You can say to this mountain, and I don't think that that's figurative. I think that we can take that in a figurative sense, but I believe that the Lord's saying literal, for the glory of God, that this peep needs to be taken from here and moved over to here, that it can be declared by one of the Lord's children for the glory of God, being the will of God, and it will be done. And it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this demon and this little boy goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. Faithless and disastrous generation. What is prayer? It's us talking to the Lord, isn't it? It's us fellowshipping. It's us bringing our petition. It's us living before and walking with our Lord and visiting with him like the Father that he is to us, like the Savior that he is to us, like the comfort that he is to us. He says this one comes out by prayer and fasting. And when one would fast, when we would fast, what is it? We lay aside food for a time that we, and in that bring our burden unto the Lord, and we have fellowship with him and a singular heart towards him in this matter that's at hand that we're fasting about. That when we have these hunger pains, rather than go to the fridge or go to get something to eat, we turn to the Lord again and petition him on this behalf. What is this prayer and fasting? It's nearness, fellowship, dependency, reliance upon, faith in our Lord. He said, this kind only goes out by that, by nearness to me, faith or prayer and fasting. Later on in Mark chapter 11, I invite you to turn over here to verse number 21. As the time of our Lord's ministry is coming to an end in Brother Mark's account, we have this as he's going to and from Jerusalem in these final days. The Lord is dealing and dealing with issues. and things regarding his nation and his nation's rejection of him. And here in the springtime, he gives this picture unto the apostles. It's directly unto and for them and for us, being readers of his scripture now. And he takes this fig tree and he goes to it in the springtime. Of course, there wouldn't be any fruit upon this tree in the springtime. It would not be ripe. It would not be made. It would not be ripe. But it would be leaved out and that if we understand it correctly. But it's not time for fruit. But the Lord doesn't find any fruit on the fig tree. He's desirous to find fruit on the fig tree. It's not the season for fruit on the fig tree. And he curses it. And what we see here is a picture of indeed him cursing his nation, because it's time for him. The Lord has come to receive the fruits of his vineyard, and they're not ready to receive him. They're doing nothing. They've done nothing for 3 years but reject him. And in dealing with that and giving that type and that picture of what the Lord is doing with the nation, we read this. In verse 20 of Mark 11, "And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots." This drying up, this cursing of this fig tree happened immediately. "And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, look, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away." It was exceptional. The withering of it, the drying up of it, it's just going, all bit of moisture has been removed from it. That's the reason Peter notes it so. "And Jesus answering said unto them, Have faith in God." Have faith in God. And if he's telling them, he's telling you and me, have faith in God. It's the only way he's pleased. It's the only way he's worshiped. It's the only way we can live for him, is to have faith in God. These men are already saved, save for Judas. We understand about his case. But he says, have faith in God. "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain," he speaks to us again. Jesus takes us back to faith in God again, doesn't he? He's doing the same thing with them. He's doing it for you and me this morning. "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe, those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things soever ye desire, when ye pray unto the Father, believe," and that's indicated in other passages, "believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, don't forget to forgive. And if any have aught against any, forgive, that your Father which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." Don't have any unforgiveness there that'll block the fellowship with the Father. "But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." Have faith in God. Don't have hindered prayer. Believe that those things that we ask for unto the glorification of the Lord. See, that's the delineation. You know, I could ask the Lord for a new truck, but I don't need a new truck. I don't need a new truck. I don't need one. I've got the truck that I have, and that's good enough. That works. But if there would be something that would glorify the Lord, Jesus says, ask, believing that you receive to the glorification of the Lord. And don't doubt, but believe that you receive it. Have faith in God. And as we do, when we pray, believe that we receive Him, and He says we'll have it. And as we pray, when we pray, let us be forgiving as he is forgiving. Jesus declared this. He said, "O faithless generation, O perverse generation, I'm quitting you." No, he didn't quit us, did he? He didn't quit them. He doesn't quit us. "How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you?" Well, there is a limit, certainly, to those that are unrepentant and unbelieving. He will not be with forever. He will not suffer forever. And we as his children, we have him and he has us forever indeed. But let us not waste this time that we have. May the Lord help us. May we see the necessity for us to redeem it in faith unto him. And let us have faith in him, fellowship in him, prayer and communion and a singular heart towards him in every single thing in our lives. How long? How long will we be faithless and perverse? How long will he be with us? How long will he put up with us? How long? How long?